Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We do not want to be in open defiance to God. Is there something going on in your life now, some sin that you've harbored, some sin that you're allowing to remain in your life, and you know you need to get rid of it? Maybe it's a struggle, maybe it's a stronghold. And we know that strongholds are hard to take care of. If you're struggling, you should struggle with the stronghold. You certainly don't want to struggle with a weak hold, right?
Struggles in our life that we allow to continue will end up destroying us because sin destroys. We see this sadly played out in the life of Saul, who lived a life of disobedience before God. We are learning lessons from Saul, but also from the life of David as we open our Bibles to 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 23. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. We know that we are blessed when we hear it and do it. And Lord, what we hear tonight, we want to do. We want to be responsive to you and to your spirit and to your word. And so we pray that you would speak to us, challenge us, encourage us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This chapter in the Bible of the life of David, this in the Bible and the life of David, is truly fascinating for so many reasons. First of all, we not only learn more about David. We learned last week that he was a shepherd, that he was the youngest of eight brothers, that he had seven brothers older than him. Can you imagine those family dynamics in themselves, that they went through the older brothers first? We saw that he had a heart after God's heart, which I think means that David was a shepherd. And we're going to learn later on that he was willing to die for his sheep. And God, of course, Jesus died for his sheep, for us. He is our heavenly shepherd. I think there's more to it, and we talked about that last week. But now we learn so much more about David in this chapter. We're just starting to get these foundations laid for us as we move forward. I love the study of the life of David for so many reasons. One of the reasons that I love it is because it hits every aspect of our lives. It hits when we're starting out with him. It hits when we're walking with him, when we're going through life. It hits difficulties and hardships in the early years. It hits difficulties and hardships in the later years. It hits failure and it hits tragedies. All of them are covered as we cover the life of David. And I believe it's going to be extremely effective in really speaking to us. We also see the continuation of the downward spiral of King Saul. As he has disobeyed God, as he has been rebellious against God, he was God's chosen person, which is what the name Saul means, called one. He was the one called by God to be king over Israel. And pretty soon, he was doing it for himself, being disobedient to God while claiming that he was obedient. When Samuel shows up, I've done everything the Lord commanded me to do. And he had not done everything God commanded him to do. And he set his heart on rebelling against God. And you remember that Samuel says to him, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And because of that, there's a downward spiral. I think I could say confidently that if we are disobedient to God as believers, if we are rebellious against God, that we will go into a downward spiral as well. We will need to repent and make things right. And that's what we see here. Saul is an example of the opposite of what Jesus said about a blessing being in obeying, hearing and obeying the word of God. Jesus said, more blessed are you than Mary if you hear and obey. Saul hears but doesn't obey and ends up in this horrible position from here on out. He becomes a prima donna, which is shocking for where he started. He's the tallest man in Israel, we're told, head and shoulders taller over anyone else. He's strong. He's good looking. He's got it all. He's the king. And now, as he begins to disobey God and begins to rebel, his life really does fall out of control. It spirals down. Saul lived in open defiance to what God had told him to do. And that's the last thing we want to do as Christians. We do not want to be in open defiance to God. Is there something going on in your life now, some sin that you've harbored, some sin that you're allowing to remain in your life, and you know you need to get rid of it? Maybe it's a struggle. Maybe it's a stronghold. And we know that strongholds are hard to take care of. If you're struggling, you should struggle with the stronghold. You certainly don't want to struggle with a weak hold, right? If you're struggling, then take that to God and struggle against it until you are victorious in whatever struggle that you have, so that you can be doing the things that God has called you to do. We also have a distressing spirit from the Lord, or an evil spirit from the Lord, the King James says, that is sent to torment Saul. And that's just a question there. What is that about? Is God in league with demons, that he's sending demons to do the work that he wants to do? We'll take a look at that and we'll answer that today. Now, the last verse of our study last week in 1 Samuel 16:13 said this: "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." That's quite a statement there for the Old Testament, because the Spirit seemed to come and go on people in the Old Testament. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So when David received the Holy Spirit, the next thing that we learn, verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Now that's a pretty horrifying thought. We see this in a couple of places. Samson had it happen in Judges 16:20. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. How could you be? He's laying literally in the lap of Delilah and thinking that the Lord is going to be with you in the midst of that. David prayed after his great sin in Psalms 51:11-12, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit." Can the Spirit be taken from us today? That's a debate within the church. It's a huge debate. Some believe that you can leave your salvation. I'm going to use the term "leave your salvation" because I don't think anybody ever loses it. Oh, I don't know where I put it. You may drift away, but you can leave. And so some believe they can leave your salvation. Others believe you can't leave your salvation. And I'll tell you that I struggle with this, because I read one passage in the Bible that seems to give great security, and I read another passage in the Bible that tells us that in Galatians and in Hebrews and in Romans that seem to say that, you know, you got to maintain. And you do have to maintain. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But I lean heavily towards the side that you can't leave your salvation. That once you are genuinely saved, he's going to leave the 99 and he's going to go after the one. But I do find passages that challenge that in me. I'm not 100%, but I lean heavily that way. Just, I think it would be very hard for a genuine Christian to walk away from God. And if it can happen at all, you're going to have to work hard on being able to walk away from him. But here's the reason I don't think that this debate matters. Because let's just go to the extreme to answer this. So if there's somebody who's walked with the Lord for 10 years, involved in a church, involved in ministry, and they leave the Lord, and they become a devil worshiper. Now, I know, I said extreme, right? We're going to the extreme to answer this question. So he becomes a devil worshiper. The people who believe that you cannot lose your salvation or cannot leave your salvation are going to say he was never saved. He is an unsaved individual. He is not of us because he left us, and he is not saved and needs to be saved. The people who say you can leave your salvation believe he was genuinely saved, but believe he has left us and he is unsaved. So everybody agrees on the condition of the apostate. The apostate either never was saved or became an apostate. And that's why I say this doesn't matter. The argument for the sake of the lost person doesn't matter. I think you can misunderstand the argument. I've known people who believe that because they raised their hands, because they gave their life to the Lord, they could be living in a sinful lifestyle. There was a friend of mine who was dating a girl. I knew that she went to church. I knew that she had a relationship with Christ. And she began to be involved with him. She left the church. She was involved sexually. And so I asked her, "What about your relationship with God? What are you doing?" This is when I was in high school. And she says, "I raised my hand in church. I gave my life to the Lord. And once you're saved, you're always saved." Now, she had a misunderstanding of what it's all about. Because once you are freely saved, once you are saved by the grace of God, and you've given your life to him, he becomes your Lord and Savior. And what do you do with your Lord and Savior? You submit your life to him. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. Now you'll die for him. You lay down your life. You deny yourself She had misunderstood, thinking that getting saved was getting her parking ticket validated for heaven and she was going to make it there no matter what, not knowing that the Bible tells us in John, 1 John 2, 3 and 4, by this we know that we know him. So he's going to tell us now how we know that we know him. How do you know that you are saved? If we keep his commandments. Now, it doesn't say if we always keep his commandments, because the same book says that if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. And then it throws, and the truth ain't in you on top of that. So we sin. We struggle. We all have a certain level of disobedience in us, a certain level of rebellion in us. And so we need to go to him with the promise, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But even though I have some disobedience in me and some rebellion in me, I still keep the commandments of God. And I'm still working the things out in my life. I can say to you, I keep his commandments. If you are a genuine believer, you have to say, be able to say that. Probably with the qualification, the same qualification I made. Because I don't think there's anyone here who would say, well, I always keep God's commandments. You, Pastor Robert, may struggle a bit, but I always keep his commandments. In fact, right? You're lying. You just blew it because you're lying now when you tell us that. Right? And it goes on to say, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now, I don't believe that as a believer, the Holy Spirit could be taken from you. As a genuine believer, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. You are now a child of God. And this is one of the reasons I lean heavily towards this. How are you going to not be a child of God anymore after you've been a child of God? I mean, it's just things like that that make me lean heavily towards it. But if you are living in open rebellion as a believer, and we do know that believers can go way off base. If you're living in open rebellion as a believer, if you're living in disobedience to God, when you know you're not, there's something going on that you need to change. You're convicted about it. You know you need to stop it. You know you have to cry out to God for his forgiveness. You know you've got to get it out of your life. Then you're not going to have the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be as sensitive to the Holy Spirit as you could be. When you are in obedience, you're right with God because you've asked for forgiveness and you're wanting to do the things God wants you to do. You're not living in rebellion with him. The Holy Spirit is able to move in your life and you're responsive to it. With disobedience and rebellion growing in your life, you're not going to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. And we all want to be responsive. We want the Holy Spirit to move in our lives and be able to go in the direction that the Holy Spirit moves us. If the Holy Spirit convinces us that we need to do something or directs us in a direction, we want to be able to sense and know that the Holy Spirit is moving. And the Holy Spirit works in ways, by the way. I don't want to make it sound like the Holy Spirit gives us feelings as he directs us. Because God works in ways that are incredible and in ways we could never expect. God's ways are high above ours. Now it goes on to say then, a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now there's another passage in 1 Kings that says that a lying spirit from the Lord went to him. And so what is this? The distressing spirit, the lying spirit. Well, first of all, here it says distressing. It is the word ra in Hebrew, R-A in Hebrew, pronounced ra, and it can be translated, and most often is wicked, a wicked spirit from the Lord. But it can be translated as distress or harmful. The ESV Bible says a harmful spirit from the Lord. The New King James Bible says a distressing spirit from the Lord. The King James and most other translations say an evil spirit from the Lord. So I have a question, first of all. Is there any place in the Bible where an evil spirit is able to go and do something that they leave the presence of the Lord to do it? So could it ever be said that this spirit went from the presence of the Lord and did these things? And God passively being involved in it? The answer to that, that's a loaded question, right? The answer to that is yes, of course, Job. You've got Satan himself appearing before God and numbered among the sons of God, which are angels. And God says, where have you been? He says, I've been moving back and forth on the earth. And he says, God brings up Job. Have you considered my servant Job? God's the one who initiates Job. And he says, basically, well, he's only serving you because you take care of him. You remove your protection, remove your hand from him, and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, okay, I'll remove my protection. I'll remove it. But don't touch his life. Later, or don't touch his body. Later on, he says, don't touch his life. God always had his hand on the thermostat. And then Satan left him and went and did these horrible things in Job's life. And so could this be the same thing? Not actively sending the spirit. In other words, God's not, you know, going, hey, I need a demon to go do a job for me. I got any volunteers? You know, anybody want to go do it? God's not doing that. But he's removing his protection, which is allowing in a passive way, God, not a, an active way, but God is allowing that spirit to go and do what God wants to do. Because God's able to cause all things together to work for the good. Even the attack of the enemy, even a distressing spirit. I believe God was still trying to get Saul's attention with this spirit that was distressing him. He could still repent. He could still come back. Now, he doesn't, and we know that because we know the end of the story. But I believe that he still could have, and I believe that God was still drawing him. I believe that he had not crossed that point. There's a later on at a time when God would not even talk to him. He will spiral so far down that God would not even talk to him. Now, that's one look at it. Maybe it's a demonic spirit. And God removed his protection, and the Spirit of the Lord left. And maybe with the Spirit of the Lord leaving, now there's an emptiness, and this distressing spirit from the Lord goes to him. Also, is there ever a place in the Bible where an angel does something to distress humans? That's the answer to that is yes. You have the death angel, which we assume is an angel, that passes over Egypt and kills all of the firstborn. So could this be an angel who's sent by God to send distress? The distress, the bad thing that happens in his life, the evil that happens in his life is from the distress. You could say the bad thing that happened in the Egyptian's life came from a death angel that was sent from the Lord. And so there's a couple of ways that we could look at this. Either way, we realize that we don't know a lot about the spiritual realm and all the things that are taking place there. But this should not disturb us because God's at work and God's doing it for his own purposes. Now, verse 15 says, and Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player of the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit of God is upon you, and you shall be well. So this servant of Saul seems to know something about music, about the gift of music that's been given to mankind, that you can be soothed by music. And I spent most of the time today researching what music does to us. I just kind of fell down a rabbit hole. I got into it, and then I just kind of fell down this rabbit hole. However, it is really, really interesting. Do you remember when Gabby Giffords was shot here in Tucson, what now, you know, 15 years ago, something like that? And she lost her speech. And there's a video that you can watch of her getting speech therapy. And she gets really frustrated because she can't say the word, I think it's light, that the speech therapist is trying to get her to say. She can't say it. And so she's physically frustrated and vocalizing. She can't say anything. Her mind's there. She just can't get the words out. It's not like her mind isn't there. Her mind's there. She just can't get the words out. And the therapist starts to sing, This Little Light of Mine. And she starts to sing it with her. And she sings, This Little Light of Mine. The very word she couldn't say a moment ago, now music allows her to be able to say it. And I looked it up. Music is used often in speech therapy. It's easier to sing words than it is to say them. Because with music, there's a rhythm. God's given us that gift. It's interesting. When you sit down and are immersed by music, when you close your eyes, you put on music that you like, many people will respond with chills. They'll be like, they'll listen to the music and it is so powerful to them that they'll get chills from it. Not everybody gets it, but a lot of people do. And of course I did this today. I had to do it, you know, put on a song and sit back and close my eyes and really be immersed by it. And I got chills from the music. It is enjoyable. It changes mood. immersing yourself in music. And then we think about what the Bible says about the way music is used. If you type in, and I did this today, what does the Bible say about music? There are dozens of verses that come up about worshiping God. What we just did a little while ago here together. Sing psalms and hymns and praises to one another. What were we doing? We think we're just singing it to God. We're encouraging one another as well in the songs that we're singing. And God uses it. And I'm so blessed by those who lead us in worship because they have this gift of being able to play music and create music and lead us in worship. And this is part of what God wants for us. Music should play a significant part of our lives. And music about God, worship music, find somebody you really enjoy. Find somebody that really touches your heart. I discovered here recently Kashmir and Burlap. I don't know if you know them or not. They're a Christian band. I think they were out 10 years ago, but it's a little folky and it's really good. A friend of mine turned me on to them and I've just been really blessed discovering a whole new band. And I think that we should be doing this. I think that we should immerse ourselves in praise, immerse ourselves in praise music, let music do the part that God wants it to do for us. I believe there is something healing about it. We're made for it. Music is important in every single culture of the world. There's not any culture that hasn't identified the importance of music. And so verse 17, so Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, of course he has. Of course it's going to be Saul's replacement that comes to play the harp for him, right? So we already know that he's been anointed as king. And by the way, I think it happened quite a bit before this, and I'll tell you why here in a moment. But I've seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful player and a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Now, either earlier in the chapter, we assumed a lot. We assumed that because David was the youngest, that he was, at this point, a teenager. Or he's a mighty man of valor, a man of war, and he's a young man at this point. We may be assuming wrongly because later on it says that David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep. So even when he was the armor bearer for Saul, he was still returning to tend the sheep. So he could have been older when he was anointed. Or this is not necessarily in chronological order.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 a.m., streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.